So it's a cold day, we're kind of half sick of winter and all that kind of stuff. It's a great day to relax and to find joy and comfort in one of the most beloved psalms in the entire Bible. We're going to look at Psalm 23. We just sang a hymn that was composed by Psalm 23. And now we're going to turn to that psalm on page 862. And we're going to celebrate the goodness of Jesus, our shepherd, today. This is one of the key chapters of the Old Testament. We would really be mistaken if we didn't include this lovely piece of poetry in with the great chapters of the Bible. And this particular chapter should be very easy for us to visualize. We have as the theme of the book of the Old Testament, the harp. And for all of the psalms that are key chapters of the Old Testament, the harp is the symbol of the book. The harp was used as the instrument of praise that David and other psalmists would have sung by playing the harp and singing. It would have been the most common instrument in the Old Testament in order to sing the psalms. And so with that image of the harp, we very easily can visualize the shepherd standing there with his staff and then having 23 sheep scattered about. And that would be the image of the key chapter of the Old Testament, the shepherd. And so now, I think as this is one of the most beloved pieces of Scripture, let's all join together and read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's just such a peaceful, quiet passage, isn't it? And it's a soothing, a calming piece of Scripture that just makes us feel good, that God loves us and he cares for us. And so thinking of the shepherd and the sheep today, we're first going to focus on the comfort that we are given in this psalm. And the first one is in verse 1 and 2. It's very comforting to note that the Lord is a shepherd, therefore I shall not be in want. And then it discusses that he makes us lie down in green pastures and beside still waters. And then when he says, he restores my soul, there's a tremendous sense of peace and tranquility about this. And maybe our mind can picture the shepherd and the sheep in the field, and that there's no imminent danger. The sheep might be laying down. Some might be drinking from a brook nearby. And it's very pastoral, very quiet. And it's such a beautiful image. And it's meant to convey for us the sense that our spirit, that our soul feels because we're in relationship with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. There's some interesting things about this. This first statement, I shall not be in want. In other words, the shepherd is providing everything that we need. Now, I don't want to make a crass comparison, but in one very real sense, God as the creator is giving us all that we need, not just to sustain our lives physically, but the many things that we have in our lives that bring us joy. And like I said, I don't want to be crass about this, but many of us have pets. We have creatures that we have about us, and we tend to their needs. We provide for them, supply what they have. And in the same way, God, as the Creator, supplies for us everything that we need to exist and give us a fulfilling life. Just as the illustration of the shepherd and the sheep here. The sheep are not going without food or drink. They're not besieged by predators. The shepherd is ensuring that they're well taken care of. And so the sheep doesn't have any major needs in life. Therefore, it can be relaxing, it can be grazing, it can be drinking without looking over its shoulder all the time, without being afraid. Well, this is God's intent for us, is that we live a life of abundance and blessing, and that we are well taken care of. The illustration of the green pastures I find interesting, because having been to Israel and knowing the topography, the terrain of Israel, it's actually quite rocky and desert-like. And there is not all that much green pasture in the Holy Land. In fact, Israel, in order to raise crops and fruit, produce now, has to do a tremendous amount of irrigation just to get water to these very dry, parched places. Well, in Jesus' day, or even going back further to the time of David, and still today, the shepherds that take the flocks have to know where the water sources are. They have to know where they can graze their sheep. They just can't take them any old place. You know, if you were in Wisconsin, your animals might be able to find food almost anywhere outside of the city because it's a very lush place. Not so in Israel. In Israel, the green, lovely pastures are in the minimum, and the rocky, dry, barren ground is the maximum. So the shepherd is working very hard to bring his sheep to a nice pasture. And that says something to me, that the Lord works hard to lead us to good things and good blessings, that his intent is not to let us struggle, but to provide amply for us. And then with the river, I've read in different commentaries, there's discussion about whether sheep can drink from rushing waters. And I've heard arguments on both sides. But there seems to be more an emphasis here on the tranquility and the peacefulness of the scene. The still waters means that the whole area is ideal. And in the same way, it's God's intent that he blesses us with good things in life. So this paints the picture that God is looking out for our welfare. And if you ever worried or struggled, you know, maybe God doesn't care, it's very comforting to us to return to Psalm 23 because it shows us that in his relationship with us, God's desire is to give us a good life, a blessed life. Let's take a look now at verses 3 and 4. And here it says, "He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." There's a very comforting thing about the presence of God when we are being led by him. One of the great blessings of being led by Christ is that we do not veer off course and we do not get involved in much of the folly and foolishness of the world. This is something that I try to emphasize to high school and college students and even grade school students. I try to make it a big point. The world and a sinful society is going to try to get you to find excitement and make it look exciting, fascinating, all of the worldliness. things like gambling and over-drinking, partying. And the world will try to portray this as the exciting part of life. The problem with it is that these things bring all kinds of heartache and disappointment and foolishness. And so Christians can sometimes be fooled. Young people, high school and college students, can sometimes be fooled into thinking that their life is boring or that they don't have any fun if they don't participate in these worldly activities. Well, those worldly activities are the kind that can ruin people's lives. And after a while, as you grow and mature, you realize that you really haven't lost out on life if you don't participate in that worldliness. And that walking according to the footsteps of the Lord and being faithful to His will and His wishes for you in life is the blessed life. And it preserves you from all kinds of foolish and dangerous things that could wreck your life. So this following in the footsteps of Christ is comforting because it keeps us on what we call the straight and narrow, and we avoid all the pain and heartache of the worldliness. And then there's another element of comfort in verse 4, because at some point we all are going to walk through that valley of the shadow of death. That's why this psalm is read so many times at funerals, because the believer who's been laid to rest in Christ has been given the reassurance and the comfort that Christ has guided us through the valley of the shadow of death. He's going to take us through the grave to life everlasting. There's another translation of this where it says, the valley of the shadow of great darkness. And so some commentators suggest, well, this is not necessarily only discussing death. It might also be talking about those scary circumstances in life, the painful times, the times when you're tempted you're tempted to say, where is God? I cannot see Him. You know, there are times at which the shepherd at night would call, and it's the voice of the shepherd calling that guides the sheep. So it's very important that we understand there's going to be times in life when we feel overwhelmed by the circumstances, where we're tempted to be afraid, and we wonder, is God near? I can't see Him. Has He abandoned me? That's when we need to remember the commitment and the promise of the Good Shepherd is that He will never forsake His sheep. You remember Jesus, when He was sharing with His followers about the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, He said the hired hand abandons the sheep when they're in danger, when the lion or the bear comes. The hired hand runs and he looks after himself because he doesn't care about the sheep. But the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we are assured that even when we might feel like I can't sense God, has He left me, has He abandoned me, you can be assured that Christ as the Good Shepherd does not abandon His own, and that He will stand there and fight for us and protect us. So it's a tremendous source of comfort to us. And then as we take a look in toward the end of the psalm, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is kind of a strange thought to us. We wonder, you know, that seems odd, that almost like the predators are looking on, the sheep waiting to get at them. But really what this is discussing is the great victory, the way that there is such confidence in the protection and the capabilities of the shepherd that the sheep really have no worries of their predators. And sort of like David in the Old Testament, when he was discussing his capabilities of going up against Goliath, the great giant that was taunting Israel among the Philistines, David said, when the lion or the bear came, I took my sling and I killed the lion and the bear. In other words, he was prepared to stand and defend the flock. And in the same way, our greatest enemies, the sin that's corrupted us, the world which would try to seek to destroy our faith, even death itself, Christ has gone up against as our shepherd. He will fight for us and protect us. So we do not have to fear these great enemies. Instead, he has prepared a banquet. In other words, he has called us to celebrate our salvation even though these enemies would assault and kill us. So we can celebrate the fact that Christ has protected us and saved us from even our worst enemies. And in looking at the psalm, I'd like to glorify Jesus as our good shepherd. By the way, just giving a note of appreciation to the founders of our congregation, they found this a beautiful theme and hence named our congregation Our Shepherd because of all these wonderful, beautiful things that are brought to mind and our faith because of that illustration. So let's turn for a second to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 is on page 1514. And here we see a good example of the shepherd who calls. Jesus called people to follow him. And just like the shepherd calls the sheep, he is looking for people to obey, to follow. And here's one beautiful invitation, a call of Jesus the shepherd in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the call of a loving shepherd, of a leader who wants us to find relief for our burdens and our worries and our cares. The yoke that he is talking about was a device that was used to hitch together animals, like oxen, so that they would pull together and share the load. Jesus is offering here, the shepherd is calling, when you come to me, I will help shoulder your load. I will help carry your burdens. That's a tremendous invitation, and it's one that I hope all of us would come to Christ and say, amen, Lord Jesus, I want you to help me carry my life's load. I want you to partner with me and to come alongside me. It's just a wonderful word of encouragement so that along with Christ, we'll be able to deal with whatever difficulties or pains or trials that beset us in life, that Jesus will come with us and lighten the load. And that by taking on this yoke of discipleship, by taking on the commitment to Christ, that we will find, as he says, that it is easy to carry because he is walking with us. Let's take a look at one more verse where the shepherd Jesus calls out to us and wants us to follow. And this one's in John chapter 7 on page 1660. Page 1660, John 7. There was a harvest festival that was taking place in Jerusalem in John chapter 7. And Jesus went to this festival, and it was called the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths. And it was named for the little lean-tos that were used in the fields that the workers who worked in the harvest would just stay out in the fields and sleep there at night in these little shelters. And that's why it was called the Festival of Shelters or Tabernacles or Booths. And so it's at the end of this festival in John 7, verse 37, where Jesus stands up. And on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Oh, what does that mean in verse 39 when it talks about the Spirit had not yet been given? Well, when it mentions that Jesus was glorified, this is talking about after the crucifixion. Before Jesus was crucified, he had his glory kind of, I don't want to say diminished, but he set aside some of his eternalness and power and glory in that, and he put himself into human form for our benefit so that he as a man could suffer and die in order to redeem us from our sins. Once that was accomplished, once he'd been raised from the dead, then he was in his glorified state again, and he ascended into heaven. After that, the Holy Spirit was given. This is what they're talking about here. The Holy Spirit came in a display of physical manifestations and signs in Acts chapter 2. We had the rushing wind and the tongues of fire to demonstrate that the handoff had occurred. Jesus had ascended, and the Holy Spirit and the era of the church had begun. And so this is what this is a reference to. Jesus invites those who follow him to receive the Spirit of God, as we have. All of us who have been born again in the name of Jesus have received the Spirit of God. The scriptures say no one can confess Jesus as Lord unless the Spirit move him. So we've been given this tremendous privilege and this blessing of being the couriers of the Spirit of God. So in these passages, we're seeing some of the tenderness, some of the joy, some of the provision of Jesus for us as his people. It's just a lovely, comforting, joyous thing to know that Christ is our shepherd, that we're following him. And as it says at the conclusion of Psalm 23, that God's intention for his sheep, for his people who follow him, is as it says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.